Thank you for the good singing. Take your Bibles as you stand, if you would please, and join me in the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter number 19 tonight. Begin reading in verse number 1, 1 Kings chapter 19. Looking at perhaps a familiar passage to some, maybe, and it comes between, after a familiar passage, and just before a familiar passage, if nothing else. 1 Kings chapter number 19, this is an account in the ministry and the life of Elijah. And in beginning of verse number 1, it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree." Look at what it says. "And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Heavenly Father, be with these few moments. We've already spoken, but I continually am thinking and impressed by the needs of our people, the requests on our prayer list, the requests of our missionaries. And there is a ever-present struggle going on in our world, not with our eyes, but a spiritual warfare, and we're beginning to see it more and more visibly in the most recent days. And help us be vigilant and fervent in prayer. Be with the message this evening. May our hearts be challenged, encouraged, and convicted as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Sometimes when I prepare a message, I don't understand necessarily why the Lord does what he does, but the last couple of weeks, the last topic that we went over and this topic, seems as though the Lord has taken them specifically from my prayer journal, taken them specifically from my own inner personal self. And tonight, we look at this, and I'm not trying to be cute. I mean, I do sometimes try to be quirky and catchy with our title, but I want to preach this evening as we begin another small series on this subject, and the title of the message being this. And if you have a pen and paper, I'd encourage you to write some things down tonight. That's this: the insidious nature of discouragement. The insidious nature of discouragement. And that's a neat word, but I didn't pick it just to be playful or to be creative. And there's a story that's been, and I'm sure I believe I've said it here once in a message, about the devil was once selling his tools, and one of them that had the highest price was the tool of discouragement. And he mentioned that is his highest, that's his most expensive tool, because it's his most effective tool. The story goes on. He said, "It's more useful to me than any of the others." He said, "With this tool, I can pry open a man when I can't get near him with any of the others." He said, "It's so worn because I use it with nearly everyone, as very few people yet know that it belongs to me." He said, "If I can drive a wedge of discouragement between a believer and his Lord," he said, "I win every time." And I use that word insidious because of this. The word insidious means intended to entrap or beguile. And the dictionary used the description as in an insidious plan. And then it said, it also went on to the definition, continued, stealthily treacherous or deceitful, as in an insidious enemy. Doesn't that just describe our adversary? He has a insidious plan, and he is a treacherous and deceitful enemy. But then it goes on, and it also means operating or proceeding in an inconspicuous or seemingly harmless way, but actually with grave consequences. With grave consequences. And I understand in our world, in our homes, and even maybe in the church today, there is discouragement. There are people that struggle with discouragement. Maybe just because the message was on my mind tonight as I listened, as Brother Britton read Brother Caldwell's letter, and he talked about asking God and praying for 25 regular attenders. You know, it helps, folks. It helps when people come to church. It helps to have people at church. I hope you'll pray. As a pastor, I'm going to pray for Brother Caldwell because I know what it's like to look out and not see many faces. That can be discouraging. That can be discouraging. I hope we'll pray for them. Pray for them. God has been so abundantly good to us. I mean, we have had a high day since we've been here in the last 3 years. We had 78 the Sunday we began revival. That was a high day. But then a couple of weeks later, and it was just me preaching, so I don't understand that one. We had a day of 79, and so God has been so good to us. And I can remember when we got here. Can you? There wasn't 79 people here when we got here, was there? So God has been incredibly good to us. And this text, I believe, reminds us that if someone we would consider as prominent as the prophet Elijah can be overwhelmed almost with this idea of discouragement, you and I are not exempt either. We are not exempt. Elijah played a key role in one of the most dramatic stories in the Bible that just happened in 1 Kings chapter number 8, the confrontation on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. And Elijah was outnumbered 850-1, and he called down fire from heaven that burned the sacrifice. And Brother Britton was getting real tickled on Sunday morning talking about the fire that burned. You remember that, Brother Britton, in Sunday school, talking about the fire on Mount Carmel that burned up the sacrifice, it burned up the altar, it burned up the water. And then he called the people back to God. But in the very next chapter, chapter 19, Elijah's outlook transformed from one of victory to discouragement. And we can almost begin to see as the human writers separated chapters 18 and 19 that the devil began to drive a wedge in Elijah's life. This discouragement is often the most secret, subtle opponent because we fail to realize that the devil will use it. And it's subtle because we often feel like we can handle it on our own. We can go on without addressing it. Without addressing it before the Lord. After this great victory, news of the false prophet's defeat, we read that in verse number 1, it makes its way back to the wicked queen, Jezebel. And she's furious, and so she threatens to kill Elijah. And when he received word of her plan, he escaped to the wilderness alone and discouraged. He went literally from being on a mountaintop on Mount Carmel to feeling so defeated that you remember there in verse number 4 that he asked the Lord that he might die. Perhaps you're also in the midst of a time of discouragement. Maybe there's a loved one battling serious illness. Maybe you faced a valley in your walk with God, and it's begun to get maybe just a little routine, and you started to backslide. Maybe you're just going through a difficult time. Maybe you're going through a betrayal. Sources of discouragement aren't hard to find. In fact, the very word discourage means to take away or to lose courage. One commentator said, to be discouraged means we face life with fear instead of faith. It means we face life with worry instead of wonder in our wonderful God. It means we face life with cowardice instead of courage. As we'll see from Elijah's life, discouragement can appear from nowhere and overwhelm. Discouragement can come from the most obscure places. But praise the Lord, with the Lord's help, we can overcome discouragement. The devil will often use this weapon of discouragement when we're most susceptible. So we want to notice tonight, we're going to look at some things that can cause discouragement. There's several of them, and I understand the time, and so we'll move quickly through them. The first thing we have to understand, especially in Elijah's situation, is that discouragement often follows great victory. There's a backstory to Elijah's bout with discouragement. 3.5 years before Mount Carmel, he had told King Ahab the Lord was sending a drought to punish their idolatry. I love 1 Kings 17. Elijah doesn't get a lot of introduction. He just is on the scene as a flaming prophet, flaming forth, proclaiming boldly the word of God in 1 Kings 17, 1. Elijah's just there, boom, he's God's man, he's prepared, he's powerful, he's preaching, and it's amazing. And in 1 Kings 17, Ahab blamed Elijah and threatened to kill him. And so with this death warrant out for him, Elijah hid by the brook Cherith. And I can't wait to preach through Elijah again. We preached through it a year or so ago. You remember that the brook Cherith, the word Cherith means cutting. And so there were some things in Elijah's life. God had to set him aside so they could be cut out of his life, so that they could be removed from his life, so they could move on to greater things. And it was there at the brook. He was fed by ravens. When the brook dries up, he sent him to a widow and her son in Jezebel's home country. It was a place called Zarephath. And if you remember, Zarephath means refining. And so he went from a place of cutting away to a place of refining, where Elijah had to go to enemy territory and learn to trust God. And God miraculously provided oil and meal throughout the drought. And finally, in 1 Kings 18, God was preparing Elijah to send rain again. And at that command, at Elijah's years of time in the wilderness and by the brook, were about to culminate in a major victory over the false prophets. But this didn't happen overnight. Most good things don't come naturally. Any long-term efforts, like working to strengthen a marriage or to build your walk with God or to build a church or to build a Sunday school class or raising godly children or resolving problems with relationships, they all take time. But during the process, our patience can wear thin. If we don't see immediate results, we can often feel like our efforts are in vain. And then the devil sees the perfect opening to whisper while we're waiting, why not just give up? Elijah gives us a warning, however, that we're even more vulnerable to discouragement during a long time of struggle. And after meeting with Ahab, Elijah and the prophets gather there at Mount Carmel, and as the children of Israel, as God's people looked on, the prophets of Baal made a fool of themselves. They cut themselves. They were bleeding. They were crying out to God. They were crying out to their worldly, fleshly, sensual, wicked gods. And at the end of their ridiculous display, it was Elijah's turn. And he prayed in 1 Kings chapter 18. He prayed a prayer that was 63 words. After the prophets of Baal had been going for hours on end, Elijah simply stands, repairs the altar, prays a 63-word prayer, and God immediately answered with fire from heaven. Not proving that Elijah had somehow controlled God, but God was just proving himself to be God. And at this, 1 Kings 18:39, it culminates in a wonderful time in 1 Kings 18:39. The children of Israel, the people shouted, "The Lord, He is the God! The Lord, He is the God!" What a wonderful victory! Elijah's faithfulness as a prophet of the one true God was vindicated. The false prophets were destroyed. Everything Elijah had been focused on had succeeded. And why then should he become discouraged? Why didn't that victory sustain him through the dark days ahead? Well, it's because the devil often attacks the hardest right after a big day, an emotional high. You can't stay on an emotional high for too long. It's natural. If we've seen great success, there's usually a letdown. There's usually the devil trying to work just as hard. Discouragement usually comes after a great victory. Another thing discouragement does, I want you to know this tonight, discouragement feeds on fear. After Elijah, listen, I hope you'll pay attention for this just a few moments longer. After Elijah gave God's message to Ahab and was told to go to Cherith, after the brook dried up and he went to the widow's house, and God told him to do that, and when the time was right, God told Elijah to go back to Israel and face Ahab. God told Elijah to do all those things. Elijah did all of those things according to the word of the Lord. Who told Elijah to run and go and hide under the bush? No one did. We would say it this way, Jezebel did. Jezebel did. He ran for his life. He had stopped listening to God and started listening to circumstances. Instead of fearing the Lord, he feared Jezebel. Mark this down, if you can turn there quickly, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Fear is a strange emotion. When fear is in control, people think differently, people act differently, and people react differently. Elijah shows us the danger of following fear and not following God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." He understands, you see the connector there, he understands that when we are fearful, we are powerless. When we are fearful, we are unloving. When we are fearful, we are not sound in mind, because fear causes you to think abnormally than you would normally think in a normal situation. Fear causes us to presume things that aren't really as bad as we think. It causes us to procrastinate when we should step out in faith. Discouragement feeds on fear. Discouragement comes after great victory. And another ingredient in Elijah's discouragement is fatigue. And so I've said it this way, physical exhaustion exposes us to discouragement. Physical exhaustion can leave us exposed to discouragement. He was so exhausted, the Bible says, that he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And verse 5 says, "And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, and an angel of the Lord touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat." A famous football coach once said, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all. Exhaustion magnifies problems to the point that it's hard to carry for us to carry out what we're supposed to do. We can put so much emphasis on going and going and being busy that we neglect to care for our bodies." Even Jesus in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, told the disciples, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." Jesus knew the importance of caring for our bodies, and physical exhaustion can leave us open to discouragement. However, in Mark chapter 6, immediately after Jesus made the statement to rest and to come apart, multitudes came to hear Jesus. And while the disciples didn't actually get rest in that moment, Jesus' statement does give an important principle. We need physical rest. Otherwise, we can become discouraged just as Elijah did. He was completely exhausted. He was vulnerable to Jezebel's attacks. But listen, notice this, though. When we get to the end of Elijah's life, Jezebel didn't kill Elijah, did she? It's interesting to note that Jezebel didn't actually do anything to kill Elijah. She only said, "I'm going to kill you." She only said she was going to do this. She didn't even send an army out after him at this point. This may have been an empty threat. There's no record that she did anything. And at this point, after the great high of chapter 18, it would have been going against popular opinion to kill Elijah. He had just called fire down from heaven. He just killed the 850 false prophets. And if she really wanted to kill him, why would she warn him first? But I think that she, and I think under the direction of the adversary, of the devil himself, I think she achieved exactly what she was hoping for. She scared Elijah so he would run. Fatigue fuels discouragement, and it exposes us to discouragement. Number four tonight is another thing. We see what happened in between verses 3 and 4. He was traveling with a servant, and then he left that servant and went by himself. Loneliness makes us liable for discouragement. Her threat worked. The evil, wicked queen Jezebel, and Elijah fled. In doing this, he left everyone that he could, that could encourage him at his most discouraging point. If you've ever watched those nature documentaries, you always see the one straggler is usually the animal from the herd that gets picked off because they're vulnerable, they're stragglers, they're alone, they're easy prey for hungry predators. And what a wonderful picture, clear picture we get in 1 Peter 5:8 of our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We have a much more dangerous enemy. The Bible tells us that he's constantly on the prowl, looking for those who've isolated themselves, who removed all encouragers from their life. He knows we're easy targets. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 10 tonight. We learn this truth that when we seclude ourselves from others who can encourage or strengthen us, we're prone to discouragement. Because of this, we must remain faithful to God's word, to God's house, and to his people. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse number 25, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I don't know if that could greater and more clearly highlight 2021 as we see the day approaching. If you don't know the context of when the book of Hebrews was written, the church was facing immense, great, overwhelming persecution. It would have been tempting to play it safe and just hop on Facebook Live. It would have been easy to avoid meeting together. But God knew his people needed each other most when times were tough. The church, I believe that God has designed the church to be a place where we can point the unsaved to the cross, where folks can come with their hurts, their burdens, in need of a Savior, and we can point them to the Lord. But I believe the church is also designed to be a place where believers could encourage and love one another through good and bad times. Loneliness makes us liable for discouragement. Another thing discouragement does, discouragement obscures our outlook, causes us to have an inaccurate view of circumstances. Elijah blew the situation out of proportion. Look in verse number 4. He said, it's enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. What he was saying is he was complaining about God's prophets being martyred. His grief was real. His discouragement was deep. His grief was painful, but he allowed his discouragement to blind him to the point where he couldn't accurately evaluate the situation. Notice, I hope we notice at this point, that just as with insecurity, much of that struggle happening in our emotions and in our mind, discouragement is much the same way. This struggle as well is fought in our mind and in our emotions. In fact, Elijah refuses to look at the positive. He refuses to look at the situation objectively. It's easy for us to do that when we get discouraged. We tend to focus on what's wrong. When we do, we quickly form an unrealistic view of our situation. And the more we allow ourselves to dwell on what's wrong instead of what's right, the more our problems grow. However, part of the cure, the first step in defeating discouragement is to develop a pattern of biblical thinking. Turn, if we would, to Philippians chapter number 4. I'm going to turn there too. Philippians chapter number 4. I love the book of Philippians. I love chapter number 4 specifically. We could go back through to verse number 6 of Philippians chapter 4. And he tells us, be careful for nothing, or be full of care for nothing, full of worry for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse number 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I'll remind you tonight that Elijah was not thinking on those things. When the devil finds a Christian who isn't guarding their thoughts, taking their thoughts captive, thinking about what's pure and what's true, he knows he's found an easy target. Another thing this evening, the last thing, that discouragement, that leads to discouragement is fear of failure. Fear of failure, I put it this way, locks us in the prison of discouragement. Think about it. Elijah had literally experienced a monumental victory the day before. God had been working miraculously, yet Elijah found it hard to surrender his discouragement to God. Instead, he began to complain to the Lord. He misperceived his situation, focusing on the negative instead of truly looking back and analyzing the situation. On Mount Horeb there in verse number 8, when he gets to Mount Horeb, Elijah was so discouraged that he was willing to give up, but contrary to what he thought, he wasn't alone. The Bible tells us that there were 700 who had not bowed to Baal. And like Elijah, we can convince ourselves that we're the only ones serving God. Friends are against us. Family belittles us. Co-workers laughed at us. As a result, we feel like everything depends on us. But if we step back and honestly look at our situation, we'll realize we're never alone because God is with us. But this just reminds us again that the devil is a master deceiver. He wants to convince you that your situation is worse than it is, driving you deeper and deeper into discouragement. With the Lord's help, though, Elijah finally broke free. At the end of the chapter, we see Elijah on his way to Damascus, and there he recruited Elisha. And Elisha, I believe, was sent by God in part to remind and to encourage Elijah that God is faithful. Maybe you're like Elijah. You're exhausted. You feel all alone. You think you can't look at you're not looking at your situation objectively anymore. But just as God gave Elijah the victory, he wants us to have victory over discouragement as well. I'll just remind us of a few things. We'll look in the next weeks about how we can have victory over discouragement. But I'd remind us tonight to keep your eyes on the Lord. Stay in His Word. Stay close to Him. I mentioned that one of the biggest, best ways to overcome insecurity and things like that is just to simply get on your face before the Lord and pray and call out to the Lord. Pour your heart out before Him. Get in the Word of God. I've started carrying around a little 3x5 card like this. And I pretty much worn it out. On one side are prayer requests. Your names are on there. On one side. On the other side are just lifelines, I would say. Remember that old, I guess it's still going on. Who wants to be a millionaire? And you've got 3 lifelines, you know. You could call, phone a friend or whatever. But we can call on Jesus. We can call on the Lord at any time. On one side I have prayer requests. But on the other side I have my lifelines. They're just passages of Scripture that the Lord's brought to my attention that I can, what do? I don't just read them. I pray them. Get on your face before God with your little card, with your Bible open, and just pray. If you don't know what else to do, have you ever been so maybe insecure, so paranoid, so discouraged, maybe it's just me, that all you could do was get on your face before the Lord because you didn't know what else to do? That's the blessed thing to do. I'd encourage you to be proactive. Proactive. Carry these things around. Make tools. The devil's got tools that he's fighting us with. Make tools. Be proactive about this thing. Don't just wait for your morning or your evening time with the Lord. We can call on God. We can go to God at any time. Listen, it would have been devastating for Elijah to have remained in the prison of discouragement. It's not his plan. It wasn't his plan for Elijah. It's not his plan for any of us. He wants us to find joy and fulfillment and peace by relying on Him, by trusting in Him. He promises us again and again. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. We will face hard times, even times where we want to just throw up our hands and give up and stop moving forward. And In those moments, Satan whispers in your ear, it's no use going on. But Satan is a liar. Satan's a liar. Are you struggling with discouragement? It's a formidable foe, and one of the devil's prize tools, but it can be defeated. Don't give up. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your nose in the book, so to speak, your nose in His Word. Stay close to Him. Be thankful. Be grateful. We could go back to Philippians chapter number 4, and he said praying, and part of our praying is supplication, is making requests for others, is interceding for others, but it's also being thankful in our praying to God. Are you struggling? Remind us that discouragement often follows great victory. Discouragement feeds on fear. Exhaustion exposes us to discouragement. Loneliness makes us more liable for discouragement. Discouragement obscures our outlook, and fear of failure binds us to this prison of discouragement. But there is victory. There's victory in His Word. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, Jesus Himself tells us to come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Discouragement can be a heavy burden. 1 Peter 5, 7 reminds us, it says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. There's victory, there's hope in overcoming discouragement. I'm going to have a word of prayer tonight. Then we'll take some time, pray as the Lord spoke in your heart, pray for these requests. I'd encourage you, if you'd like to use these altars, they're always open, and then we'll be dismissed as you're finished praying. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time tonight, and I know I need this, and I know our church family needs it. Not one specific person comes to my mind, every single individual in this room who has been saved and blood-bought by calling on You to forgive them of their sins and needs this message tonight. It's not a specific person, a specific segment of people. Each and every one of us need this tonight. We all deal with these human tendencies of insecurity, of paranoia, of discouragement. Lord, help us to have victory. All these things want to do is to turn us against one another, when in reality they should cause us to turn to You and to love one another. Lord, help us to be about bearing burdens. Help us to be about looking out for not just our walk with You and taking great care to protect and to grow in our walk with You, but to look out and to care for one another. We don't know what others may be going through or the difficulties and discouragements that might be in their life. Help us to be ever aware and mindful to care for one another. Thank You for our church. Thank You for our church family. Wonderful church. Thankful for the testimony it's had these last 54 years and many more years to come, to shine the light of the gospel, to be salt and light in this community and the surrounding communities as well. Help us to be that, to be salt and light as we go out this week. Lay one person on our heart that we can put a track in their hand tomorrow, and we can witness to them perhaps even tonight on our way home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's